Christ. Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May the Lord bless those who read and obey his word.
All right, this morning, I put Pastor entitled this message, Do Not Worry. Pastor, please.
There are many things that can worry us. Children face the stress of doing the studies. Don't underrate the stress they face. Children these days, for some reasons, sometimes they're so stressed that they go into depression, and it happens. So don't underrate the pressure that they face. Adults face the pressure of doing so much work with so little time, and especially in the economy, the bad economy is looming over the world, and I pray that we will be able to keep a stable job and earn a living to feed our families. It's something to be prayerful about. I'm concerned. I think the world is concerned too. And as we age, we also worry about our health. And health issues can trouble us because some issues just don't go away. And there are so many things that make us worry. And worry is something that we must arrest, and we must know how to deal with worry. Because worry can rob joy out of our lives. It's a joy killer. And worry also affects our health. So how do we handle worry? Today I want to teach you how to handle worry. Get a handle on it so they can overcome it. We continue our study of Matthew chapters 5 to 7. Today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. How do you know you are worrying? These are some symptoms of worry. If you are anxious, or if you have no peace in your heart, you don't feel stable, you feel jittery, the wind blows, what's that? And you cannot think straight, not level-headed, and you make silly decisions because you're not level-headed. Or you lose your sleep or lose your appetite. If you have these symptoms, perhaps you are in a state of worry. I want to teach you how to handle worry. Verse 25. Jesus begins by saying, do not worry. When Jesus says, do not worry, you will realize that it is actually a command. It means what? No? Worry is not something, as some people erroneously think, that it is something that you cannot control. It just comes over me, and then how can I control my feelings? And that is not true. The fact that Jesus couches this statement as a command, imperative as a command, it tells us that worry is a choice. You can choose not to worry. So I want to teach you how you can choose not to worry. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. So Jesus says, therefore, do not worry. And when you are therefore here, it means that Jesus earlier on said some things. And that's why in verse 25, he concludes saying, therefore, do not worry. So he said some things early on. Now let's see what he said. What are some things that he said early on that and that causes him to conclude by saying, do not worry. Also, what did he say early on? In verse 24. So if you look at verse 24, we have looked at that passage last week or so, that no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So why is it that you must not worry? And the reason is this. Jesus says the human body is made in this way. We cannot serve two persons, have two allegiances at the same time. We cannot serve two masters at the same time. So if you worry about money, if you are so concerned about money, you can be almost very sure you will not serve, you will serve money. You will serve money, and only you will serve money. You will not serve God. Because you cannot serve two masters. Either you serve God or you serve money. You can only choose one. So if you are so worried about money, naturally you will serve money, you'll be thinking about money, and you'll not serve God. And the consequences is, the stakes are high. The consequences are real and far-reaching. Because when you do not serve God, you will not get eternal reward. You will not get eternal reward. So you enter heaven, and after you've slogged through your life, you wasted your time, that you did not serve God, you enter heaven. If you enter heaven, and you get no eternal reward. Now you see, everybody gets something eternal, no? Because nothing that you have on you possess on earth, you can bring into eternity. Everything is finished. It ends there and there at your death. And then eternity starts forever and ever. So eternity, you're poor. What's the point? So you lose your eternal reward. And that's why Jesus says, therefore, you better not worry. Therefore, you better not worry about what you eat or drink, about your body, what you wear. Let's look at verse 25. What further reasons Jesus tells us that not to worry? Jesus says, do not worry about life, what you eat or drink. It sustains life. Do not worry about body. You need to wear. If not, you also cannot live. So this, we don't worry about life and body. Actually, they mean the same thing. They are talking about, do not worry about things that you need to keep you alive. Because eat to live, and you need to wear clothes so that you can live properly. So they're talking about how to keep yourself alive. Jesus says, do not worry about how you're going to keep yourself alive. Do not worry about how to stay alive or how to live well. Don't worry about that. But the fact is, we need food and clothes to live. Then you tell me how not to worry. How not to worry? Number one, you must change your value system. You must prioritize and know what is important and know what is not important, although you think it's important. You must know what is important, put it first. And you must also know what you think is important, what you thought was important, but actually it has no value. And you don't let it take priority. So you must change your value system. Know what is important and make sure you put it first. And I explain why this is so important. So you must change your value system. And what should a value system of any human being, all human beings, and especially for Christians, what should the value system of a Christian be? What things are really valuable to us? Jesus says, it's not life more than food and the body more than clothes. What gives life? What sustains life? Or what makes life worth living? What? Food? Clothes? Cannot be, right? Any normal adult say, food and clothes, these are important, yeah, but they cannot give me real happiness. So we all understand that. Straight away you understand this. So Jesus is just enunciating what is clear. Is life? Life is more than food. And the body more than clothes. There's something more to it than clothes and food and the riches and the wealth and the pomp of the world. There's more than that. The things of the world can never truly give you life. So what gives life? Not food and not clothes. They are important. We need them. But these are not the things that give life. So what gives life? Not just food and clothes and the world. So what gives life is something that Jesus has talked about from starting with chapters 5, verse 1, all the way to here. You actually know the answer. You know what gives life? Jesus has already explained that early on, and we have studied these chapters. So if you have been more perceptive, you can find the answer. What actually gives life? Now, this is the thing that gives life.
If you want to receive life, there's something more important than the material things or the things of the world. What must you have? What must you do to get life? There are more valuable things. More valuable things can give you life. And what are they? It is to do true righteousness. So Jesus said, remember, say, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember? And Jesus says, if you want to, you must do true righteousness. The righteousness of the religious leaders are substandard. Cannot give you, it cannot bring you into heaven. And what is true righteousness? So true righteousness is, for example, when you give to the poor, you help the poor, don't do it to wayang, to show off, or to seek self-glorification. Don't wayang. Or when you fast, fast it. Do it because you want to please God, not because you want to gain the recognition or the praise of people. Or when you love your enemies, or when you, in your marriage life, it's not simply you divorce anyhow. If you divorce, it's only when there's adultery. If not, you cannot divorce, Jesus says. The standards are high. It is not the human standard. True righteousness. You must practice true righteousness. Or, very difficult to understand now. Okay, let me make it simple. You must obey God's commands. What is more important than just food and life that will give life? It says, obey God's commands. And it makes sense, right? Remember what, this is one verse that we often memorize. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, or that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So that's what Jesus also says and emphasizes. You live, and you truly, truly live, when you live by the word of God, simply put. Word that comes from the mouth of God simply says that the word of God. You live only when you obey God's commands. So when you obey God's commands, difficult to understand. Okay, let me get it more simple. When you love God sincerely. So what is more important? What is the thing that will sustain your life? It's when you love God sincerely, and God will reward you with treasures in heaven, says chapter 6, verse 20. We have studied that early on. And God will reward you with the kingdom of heaven, chapter 5, verse 20. And God will reward you with eternal life and full life. God will reward you with God's presence, Christ's presence. In other words, only when you obey God, God gives you life, and then you truly live. You're not a walking corpse. You're not a walking corpse. A corpse that walks, but there's no life in him. You're not a walking corpse. You're truly alive. Because there's life in you. You're truly alive. Put it more simply. Only when you obey God, then you receive life, abundant life. Then you're truly happy. Then life has meaning. So, there's more to food. There's more to life than food and body. That which sustains life are not just simply the outward things. It is obedience to God. So man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this is so important. And you must make this a priority. Don't be superficial. Don't be superficial. You know, superficial people. I must have this, I must have that, I must get a moment, and then I can be happy. This is called superficial life. A person focuses on thinking that the material things can give you pleasure. These are superficial people, superficial thinking. Christians cannot live superficially. You must go beyond that. There must be depth in your life. And you only have depth, life, when you obey God. Because life must be given by God, must be blessed by God. Only God can truly make you happy. And that's why what sustains life? Get your values right. Put it number one. It is when you obey God. I want to ask you, do you characterize your life as one that obeys God? Or one that does the bidding of A, B, C, and this and that? Is your life, can you say that in my life, I live my life this way, I obey God. I'm very particular that we obey God. Is your life like that? Nothing can take away obedience to God. If anything is going to take my obedience to God, right, I'll give it up. This thing must go. This thing must die. Is your life like that? I pray that this is your value system. And when you have this value system, that means you will no longer be so focused on drink, eat, clothes, the world. And then when you don't have this, when you don't have too much of this drink, eat, clothes, and the world, you're not worried. Because they are not your focus anymore. They are not your value system anymore. Say, okay, if I have, thank God, I enjoy. But if I don't have, so be it. Depend on God's grace, life goes on. Now, this is a Christian life. Then you will not worry. Because these things are no longer valuable to you. So change your value system. If you are going to stop worrying, number one, you must change your value system. What is your value? You must ask yourself and get it right.
I know it's high-flown language. I raise the bars very high, because not because I raise it, but Jesus raises the bar very high. See, but I'm weak. Will I come to a point where I cannot gain the kingdom of heaven?
It won't happen to you. I ask a question. Answer this question. Are you a Christian? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted Jesus as a Lord and Savior? Now, if you have, this thing of not gaining the kingdom of heaven will never happen to you. This idea of you not gaining the kingdom of heaven will not happen to you. No way. If you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus is your Savior, you will definitely gain the kingdom of heaven. Why? And the Bible is replete with these promises. There are many such promises. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, he is confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Means what? God, who began a good work of salvation and your ability to do good works, God himself will carry it on to completion. God will complete it for you. He began the work of faith. He will carry it on to completion, to a successful completion, until the day of Christ Jesus, means until the day of judgment. So that when judgment comes, you are assured that you will receive God's reward. In other words, God, our Lord, began the work of salvation. Our Lord will complete it, and complete it well. You finish well. So that in heaven, you will receive the reward of God. You will come true. So the question, the most important question is this: are you a Christian? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you appointed and said, I'm a sinner? No. It's wrong. If I don't return away from sin, I'm going to die. I'm going to die in my sin. I'm going to hell. No. Oh, Jesus, please save me. Be my Savior. Have you had that sense of remorsefulness over your sin? A heart that's truly sorry about the sins committed. And then you ask Jesus, please, Lord, save me. Now, this is what I meant by repentance and salvation. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Now, if you have, take heart. God will complete the work of salvation for you. Oh, yeah. Sorry. And the other verse. And also, in the same book, Paul says, he urges the Christians, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Means, you better work your salvation as if you don't work hard enough, you're not going to heaven. But will I not enter heaven? It won't happen to you. Won't happen. You definitely enter heaven. Why? God wants us to work our salvation with fear and trembling. This is, on this side of heaven, this is our responsibility. We have ups and downs, we have failures, we trip and fall here and there, and then we get up and move on with life. Then we trip again, we sin again, and then it happens. We trip and fall. This is the entire Christian life. We are sinners, but we get up and move on. But continue to work out salvation with fear and trembling, but you will succeed. You know why? Because for it is God who works in you to will, to want to pursue salvation, want to pursue in holiness, and to act, to do it, in order to fulfill his good purpose for you. So you will succeed. Bao jia wan. Sure win. So there will not be a case where a person who accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you lose your salvation. It will never happen to you. Because it's God who sustains you. So we thank God. Our salvation depends on our Lord Jesus Christ and our Lord Jesus Christ alone, not on ourselves. If it's on ourselves, we are abased, are finished. Tomorrow we go to hell. But thank God. The Lord will ensure that you finish well, that you enter heaven, and you receive a reward. So if you are a Christian, it will happen, it will come true. Therefore, change your value system. Change your value system. Because if you value the things of heaven, The things of the world, whether you lack or you have enough or not enough, will not make you worry. You will not, naturally you will not worry. And what is the value system that I urge you to adopt? This man is Jim Elliot. He lived from 1927 to 1956. How many years old? So 56 minus 27. Take out the tools and count. 29 years old. So he lived only to 29 years old. Jim Elliot spent many years preparing for, he was a missionary. He wants to be a missionary. So he spent many years to prepare to do mission work in foreign lands. And he was later on, he decided to go to a place, the Orcas, a tribal group in South America. But he barely started. Then he was killed. That's why he died at 29 years old. Such a fine young man, a clever man, a hardworking man, a godly man. You read his diary, and this man is a godly man. But he died at 29 years old. You see, what a waste. Did he waste his life? No, he didn't. Because after he died, there's a very exciting story that follows after his death. But in short, after he died, his wife and his friends continued on the mission work. They were invigorated. They were encouraged by him. And they went to South America to continue his work and change lives of these Orcas tribal groups. You know how much they changed? They were fearsome people who killed, like drinking water. I don't know whether they are they cannibalistic or not, I can't remember. But they killed. Cruel people. But later on, the entire village came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And they changed. They became a peace-loving people, a godly person, a good Christian. Can you imagine that? A tribal, fearsome, cruel people changed to become a heart of tofu and a man of steel. People who live holy lives. And that's what Jim Elliot did. And Jim Elliot wrote in his diary. This was written, his handwriting. He wrote in his diary. And this is his value system. This is his value system. At the green asterisk there, he says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot gave up his life, and we will all die where he cannot keep your life. But in exchange for eternal reward, which he can keep forever. So he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in exchange for what he can keep forever. And so this is his life philosophy. This should be the value system, not only of Jim Elliot, of every Christian. Please adopt this value. My life is for eternity. The things of the world, if I can enjoy, enjoy. If I cannot enjoy, so be it. But my life must enter eternity richly. This should be your philosophy. My life is to please the Lord. Such a person is wise. Why is it that you have reason not to worry? Because God keeps birds alive. Let us look at this passage. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." He says, if you want to not worry, you know how you worry? When we look at birds, wow, such beautiful colors on the feathers, and they sing so well, and they are so lively. See, wow, so beautiful, right? Don't just look at the beauty of the birds. Go a step further. Ask, hey, why are they alive? And that's what Jesus says. Look, and the Greek word there, there's a particular preposition attached to it. It's emphatic. Look, observe. Please, don't be blind. See, and think. Look means observe and think about the birds. What about the birds? It says here that they do not sow, reap, or store away in barns. It's an agrarian society, means they're farmers. So for them to have food, they must do several things. Every one of them must sow. Then there is sow, then there's harvest, you must reap. After it's reap, you must store away in advance. So these are three things you must do: sow, reap, store. So then there's food for the year. It's just like, for example, you must go to work, right? So everybody must sow, reap, or store. Everybody must work. If you don't go to office, say, hey, today I've no mood to work. And then you go to work, you know what happened to you? 1 month later, you starve to death. Cannot pay electricity bills. So,
If you are going to keep yourself alive, you must work, right? Every being that's alive must work to earn money to so that you can sustain yourself. Now, what's the point? You see, you observe the birds. Look at the birds. Do birds sow, reap, or store? Remember, everyone must work. If not, there's no salary, cannot live. So those who don't work will die. Hey, how come the birds don't sow, reap, or store, or work, or go to office, or go to a factory work? How come they're alive? So Jesus says, observe, look at the birds. Look at them, and then you learn a lesson. Then you'll not be afraid anymore. Then you'll not worry anymore. Why are they alive? Somebody is feeding them. Somebody has been feeding them. It's just that you didn't see them. The uncle there, I see the cats there, and then give food, no? Nighttime, daytime, you didn't see them feeding the cats. How come the cats are still alive? Well, somebody secretly has been feeding the cats. I don't know if it's legal or not legal. Same here, the birds are alive because somebody is feeding them. It's just that you did not see it, you don't realize it. God has been feeding them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And Jesus concludes, are you not much more valuable than they? In other words, these birds that are not valuable at all, God feeds them. Dear Christian, God will take care of you too. Whether it is your health, or whether they are your physical needs, or whether they are your emotional needs, God will provide for you. Because you are more valuable than birds. God takes care of the birds. God will definitely take care of you because you're far more precious to Him than these birds. So take heart. Take heart. Don't be overly worried. No need to worry. So God will feed you. You'll survive. Why is it that you can worry, you should not worry? Because worry is useless. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So what's the point? Why are people worried? People are worried. People are worried because they want to survive, right? We have said that already, right? They worry about food to eat for the stomach. They worry about clothes to wear so as to live life, so that life can go on. So people worry about what? People worry about how to stay alive. So Jesus asked the question. You mean if you are worrying, can it add 1 hour to your life, make your life help you stay alive 1 hour more? Cannot, what? It's useless, what? So it's useless. Therefore, Jesus says, don't worry. Now, I want to correct this incorrect notion that worry is something that you cannot control. Worry just comes over, looms over me, and then just overwhelms me, and I worry. It's not true that you cannot control. It's untrue. It's a choice. How do you make a choice? Like, hey, I'm very worried, I have no mood, I don't feel like going to work. What must you do? Say, hey, I'm not going to worry. So, you go to work. So, you show that you're not worried, you show that you choose not to worry by going to work, although you don't feel like it. Hey, today I'm no mood, I don't feel like studying. I'm very worried about studies, I'm not going to take exams. I'm going to ask for MC, someone take MC, and then I'm going to... some people do that. Mothers, please don't do that. So I know one mother who helped the child take MC because the child doesn't go for exams. How do you show that you're not worried about your studies? I should go and take my exams, so I will choose not to worry by... And how do I show that I'm not worried? I go take my exams. This is how you show you're not worried. So, why must you do that? Because worry has no use. It's useless. Every time you worry, you tell yourself, why am I doing this useless thing again? Every time you worry, you tell yourself, scold yourself, why am I doing this useless thing again? I'll stop worrying and I'll do what is right. So worry has no use, therefore do not worry. And number four, how do you not worry? Look at the flowers. God clothes the flowers. Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. See again is emphatic. In English or in Greek it's emphatic. It means observe, think, look. Thing. Don't just say, wow, very beautiful. Wow, the flower is very nice. Go a step further. How come they're so beautiful? Don't say they're beautiful. Ask yourself, hey, why are they so beautiful? Then you would have learned a lesson. So every time when you see flowers, right, dear Christians, don't just admire the flowers. Remind yourself again, why are these flowers so beautiful? Why are these flowers so beautiful? beautiful, right? These are wildflowers, no?
You may not be able to see such flowers in Singapore, but I think if you observe, there may be some places that you can see wildflowers. They're very nice. Even there are two or one or three stalks. They're very nice. They're very pretty. So flowers are beautiful, right? Okay. Flowers are beautiful, yet they do not labor or spin. You say, of course, lah. Have you... Flowers got legs and hands to labor and spin, man? Hey, what I mean is, of course, understood, what? They don't labor and spin, what? They don't have hands, they don't have threads. That's not the point. You missed the point. Of course, Jesus knows that they don't have legs and hands to spin. When Jesus says flowers do not labor or spin, he's trying to make a point. What is it? Labor or spin? He says, basically saying that, that for flowers to be beautiful, they need to labor and spin. For flowers to be beautiful, they need to labor and spin. Then they can be beautiful. If not, they will not be beautiful. So the question is, how come they're beautiful? Let me explain. Let me explain by flowers must labor and spin. And this is quite all the pretty ladies and the handsome men, because they put on nice clothes, but they're also very pretty and handsome. I was involved in the purchase of the, not the selection, but the purchase of the gowns. The female gowns cost about $80, $90. No, it's not cheap. And then the suits also just dress up the men. A man in black. They look good. They cost about $200. Benjamin Barker some more. Okay, it's not expensive brand. Suits. So where did these suits come from? Someone labored, spin, and make the clothes. If not, it's not possible to have these beautiful dresses and the suits. Someone labored, spin, and made the clothes for you. Flowers are also made by someone. They are beautiful. It's not possible for them to be beautiful on their own. Someone made them beautiful. That's the point. That's what Jesus says. They do not labor and spin. Jesus is trying to tell you, they should labor and spin to be beautiful, but obviously they didn't labor and spin. Obviously they didn't, although they should. But why is it that they're so beautiful? Because someone made them beautiful. God dressed the flowers. So when you look at flowers, you see, how is it that they're so beautiful? God made them beautiful. Because it's simply not possible to come on their own. Common sense tells us in this world. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon. Solomon was the richest and the smartest, the wealthiest king. Solomon, King Solomon. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon, this mighty man, this rich and clever man, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Beautiful? More beautiful. Far more beautiful. These flowers are beat. These wildflowers are beat the best designer, hands down, no contest. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, why are you so frightened? It's needless fear, needless worry, needless sleepless nights. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you? God provides clothes for flowers and grass, and these flowers and grass are here today, and tomorrow is thrown into fire. Means what? They are almost useless, almost worthless. They are worthless. That's why today is here, tomorrow is thrown, useless. Their value is so short. But yet, God makes them so beautiful. God will also clothe you. The clothes you need, the food you need, the strength you need for life, the things you need to survive, God will give it to you too. Because you're far more important and precious than the flowers, the birds. God will also clothe you. What must I do? Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them.
we do not worry because we should not be like the pagans, means the unbelievers. If you do, are not a Christian, we should not believe as if we don't have God in our hearts. Pagans. I want to look at you, verse 32. For the pagans run after this. Now, the word run, that means they are so worried that they give all out, they sweat it all out, they make sacrifices here and there, sometimes sacrifices their health, sometimes sacrifices their families, sometimes sacrifices their conscience, betray their conscience, betray God. They run after all these things. This is how much energy they use to pursue these things. So the word run, and it's also emphatic, means they are so worried that they go all out. They expend all energy to get these things. Why is it that they worry and run? Because they don't have a father to provide them. But you are different, right? Your father knows your needs. You have a father who feels for your needs, who empathizes with you, who knows what they are going through. He knows. People don't understand. Sometimes you don't even understand yourself, but your father knows. He knows exactly your grievances, exactly where it's hurting. He knows. And he feels for your needs and he has prepared for your needs. He will provide for your needs. That's why we do not need to worry like the pagans. Let the pagans worry. Don't follow them. It's a bad example. Negative demonstration of how to live life. Don't live like them. Don't live like pagans. You have a father who takes care of you. So why you do not need to be like them? So do not worry. So what must you do? Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What do you mean by seek his kingdom? What do you mean first seek his kingdom? And seek his righteousness. What do you mean seek his righteousness? Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. What's that? Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what must you do? You must seek. And the word seek is the same Greek word. It's the same Greek word. When I say same word, I'm referring to a Greek word. The New Testament was written in Greek. It's the same Greek word, zeteo, except the word run has a preposition in front, it's emphatic. So the word seek basically is the same root word as the word run. And what is Jesus trying to say? Jesus is saying, you know how you should seek God's kingdom? Seek like the way the pagans run. How do the pagans run? They go all out, sweat it all out, make all kinds of sacrifices to get these worldly things. When you seek God's kingdom, do the same. Use the same energy level to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So, dear fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, and friends, Christians go all out. When we follow God, right, we don't build mediocre things. Have little pleasure for mediocre things. We go all out. And sometimes the Christian life is very extreme. Live or die. Heaven or hell. Deny self or go to hell. Love the world. Very extreme. But this is the Christian life. Because when God calls us to salvation, he expects us to go all out. We seek. We give all out. So we seek with a lot of energy. And what do we seek? We seek his kingdom. What do you mean by seek his kingdom? Kingdom is very easy to explain. Kingdom means the king's kingdom, the king's riches and wealth and pomp. So seek his kingdom means desire after heavenly gifts. Don't desire the things of the world. The things of the world, you need them to survive. The Lord will provide. But don't let them be your center of attention. Be your focus in life. They cannot be your focus in life. Food, life, holidays cannot be the focus of your life. These are cheap things, low quality things. But you should desire after God's kingdom, better things, high quality things. Made in Germany, with America, not here in India. High quality things. High quality things. Heavenly things. Put your heart, let your desire be, I desire heavenly rewards. That's the meaning of seek his kingdom. And seek his righteousness. Seek his righteousness. This word righteousness, we have studied it in the past many messages, chapters 5 to 6. What is righteousness? Remember what Jesus says? Except your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So it says righteousness means what? Righteous means, live a righteous life, not according to the world's standard,
where they give money to help the poor, to seek self-glory, where they pray to get people's recognition, where they return eye for eye. But seek His righteousness means what? Live the way God wants you to live. So seek His kingdom means desire heavenly blessings. Seek His righteousness means obey God sincerely from your heart. Seek His righteousness simply means do the righteousness of God. And that means obey God, love God sincerely from your heart. According to God's standard, and that means do God's will. And that means obey God sincerely, love the Lord. That is the meaning of seek His righteousness. And then when you do that, all these things, food, clothes, the energy, the strength you need to live life, to face challenges of life, God will give them to you. God will provide and arrange circumstances for you so that you survive. And all these things will be given to you. Verse 34, and that's the concluding verse. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. So, therefore means what? Means Jesus has been telling us that God will provide. Therefore, He makes a conclusion, and therefore, He concludes. For that reason, because God will provide, you do not need to worry about tomorrow. And how not to worry? Remember, when you look at the flowers, when you look at the birds, ask, why are the birds alive? Ask, why are the flowers so beautiful? And they say, yeah, God will take care of me too, because I'm far more important than they are. So, therefore, you have a reason not to worry. You have a reason not to worry. It's just that you need to pluck up faith. You have no reason not to worry about tomorrow. And do not worry about tomorrow. You notice, he talks about what? Tomorrow. Earlier on, he's talking about, do not worry about this, that, right? But now, he does not talk about this, that anymore. About food, about clothes. Now he talks about tomorrow. He focuses his attention on tomorrow. Why? So early on he said, do not worry about food, drinks, clothes, and for this reason, that. Then now he does not talk about worrying about these material things anymore. Now he narrows down his attention on tomorrow. Why tomorrow? Because if tomorrow you know your boss is going to talk to you over some issues, you'll be very worried, right? Because you don't have an answer to it. If tomorrow you're not going to face exams, and you're not prepared for it, you're very worried, right? Tomorrow, your exams, you'll be panicking, right? Say, hey, I'm not finished this chapter, I forgot to read this chapter at your time. You'll be very worried, right? Because tomorrow, the axe is going to fall. So Jesus is saying that, now I want to teach you how to address that immediate worry that truly worries you. That's the pinnacle, that's the zenith of all your worries. What is going to happen tomorrow? So Jesus teaches us how to handle the most troublesome thing called tomorrow. Because if there's no solution, you can't sleep, you lose temper, and you have a very ugly face. Not a pleasant face. You'll be very worried. So how do you handle tomorrow? What must you do so that you do not worry about tomorrow? And Jesus says here, do not worry about tomorrow for, meaning that He's going to give you a reason. So for what? Okay, let's look at the next sentence. Verse 34, for tomorrow will worry about itself. This is a good translation, because if you look at the original Greek, it's very straightforward. Tomorrow will worry, his name is called Tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about himself tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about himself. Means what? Tomorrow will worry about itself means tomorrow will self-help. Say, you do not worry about tomorrow. No need to worry about this man called tomorrow. You know why? Because this man tomorrow, he will solve his own problem. You do not worry about tomorrow. Why? Because this man called tomorrow, he knows how to handle his own problem. He's smart enough. He's capable enough. You don't worry. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Don't need you to worry. That's the meaning of tomorrow will worry about itself. Why is it that tomorrow will be able to solve his own problem? Mr. Tomorrow will be able to solve his own problem. Why? Because Jesus has been saying many times today, right? Just now, right? Because God will take care of tomorrow also. God will take care of your food, drinks, everything, especially tomorrow. That's why you do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, the problem will unravel on its own. When the sun rises, the problem will start to disintegrate and unravel on its own. That's why you do not worry about tomorrow. when tomorrow comes, the problem will self-destruct. And God will do it for you, provide for you tomorrow. But does that mean then, therefore, that you lazy, you don't care? I thought God will help me, so I just don't care. Does it mean that? Of course not, lah. Of course, the Bible dislikes lazy people. So no, what does it mean? For tomorrow will worry about itself. So this word, tomorrow will worry about itself, already tells you that when tomorrow comes, then you start to worry, lah. I know it's an oxymoron. Don't worry, when tomorrow comes, then you start worrying. I know it's an oxymoron, it's self-contradictory, right? But this is the meaning. Don't worry now, worry tomorrow, because tomorrow, then you start worrying. Okay, but when Jesus says tomorrow will worry about itself, the word worry already tells you you must do something. So how do you handle problems in life? One of the things you must do, which is an act of worrying, will be to think, plan ahead. It's a very good thing to plan for your finances several decades ahead. Look at your present portfolio and then plan. If there's trouble, plan. Think of ways. Be creative. Ask God to provide. Whether you need this or that or what, think and plan. Search, ask. Think, plan. And then when you've thought about it, you've planned, you're mulled over it, what must you do? Stop there. You have planned already, right? Stop there. That's it. That's all you need to do for today. The problem hasn't come yet, right? Now plan ahead and stop there. When must you act again? When must you go into action? Not today. Because today is not tomorrow. Not today. Because today is not tomorrow. You only start to act, worry. Now is your time to worry. When tomorrow comes, right, you got to start to worry. Worry does not mean that worry means you got to think about how to handle the problem. You'll be sweating, you'll be creasing your eyebrows, your heart will be pumping, your hands will be sweaty. Okay. Tomorrow. So plan ahead, but stop there. When you start going to action, the act worrying tomorrow when the problem really appears. So you only work at the problem, you only start worrying about the day when the problem comes. Why is it that you must not worry for tomorrow? If the problem hasn't come, you must not go into action yet. Plan, but don't act yet. Why? Because each day has enough trouble of its own. Means what? Each day has trouble enough already. Means what? Means you cannot worry about, you cannot go into action for a problem that's tomorrow. Today's problem, you go into action for today's problem. Tomorrow's problem, tomorrow that you act. Why? Because each day has enough trouble of its own, means what? Means that we only have strength to deal with one day's problems. You know why you must not act? Tomorrow's problem, you must not act today. Because you don't have strength to handle today's problems. God gives you only your daily bread. Remember? Give us this day our daily bread. Daily portion. They are new every morning, says Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, says Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. New every morning means what? God gives grace for that day. Next day, another new set of grace. You don't get to take today's grace to do double portion. Cannot work. You will fail. That's the reason why you do not worry about tomorrow. You don't have the energy to worry tomorrow. You will fail. Now, when we live life like that, we plan ahead and start to fret and sweat tomorrow, then life becomes very bearable and manageable. It's a discipline of the mind. Do not say, I worry because I can't help it. It's simply not true. It's a discipline of the emotions. It's a discipline of the mind. Whenever you're hungry, say, I will hold handbrake. Each time you worry, say, Lord, each time you worry, right? Learn to pray to the Lord. Lord, please help me, I'm worrying again. Each time you worry, Lord, please help me, I'm worrying again. Each time you worry, Lord, please help me, I'm worrying again. Pray. Commit the worries to God. Stop worrying. It's a choice. And you can do it. It's a discipline of the mind. Do not worry, lose sleep, lose peace, lose sleep, be anxious, because God will provide for your needs. How not to worry? Look at the birds and the flowers. God feeds the birds, God clothes the flowers. You are far more valuable. God will also take care of you. Don't worry. You'll be okay. And change your value system. You must know what is important. If you're going to prioritize food, clothing, the world, when the stock markets drop, when Trump imposes another 30% tariff, your heart will jump and beat, and then you have a heart attack. Of course, right? Because you're worried about, your concern is with food and clothing. But if you change your value system, say now, from now onwards, what is precious to me will no longer be the things of the world, will be the things of heaven. Then when the stock markets drop, your heart won't drop. Drop a little bit, but won't drop too much. You'll still survive. So change your value system. And why is this value system important? Because you are alive not because of clothes or the things of the world. Please don't be superficial, Christians. Don't be superficial. Don't be too concerned about the good things of the world. Don't be superficial. This kind of life is very superficial. Skin deep only. You don't have much contents in life. This kind of person doesn't have much contents in his life. You may be very capable, but you don't have much contents in your life. You're a superficial person. Don't. You're truly alive only when you live a life that pleases God and win God's eternal life. Of course, we get eternal life by faith and grace. But Matthew teaches us that do your part, because a person who is truly saved will also live life accordingly, will have works to evidence that you are a saved child of God. And then you will win God's eternal reward. And do not worry. Instead, what must you do? Use that strength for worrying, that same intensity that you worry. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness means use that energy for worrying to obtain God's rewards, desire after God's reward. That's the meaning of seek His kingdom. And seek His righteousness means use that energy to live a righteous life that pleases God. And then plan ahead. But don't worry about tomorrow. Means don't go into action yet. When tomorrow comes, you execute your plan tomorrow, not today. And then life will be manageable even in the midst of much challenges. I want to speak to our friends who are not Christians, dear non-Christian friends. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? It tells us that Jesus, our Lord, God provides for us. Why not? Because we are very valuable to Him. Because we are very valuable to God. Because we are precious to the Lord. He loves us very much. And how much does God love us? His love is extreme. Not only does He love you enough to provide for you, but He loves you to the extent that He sent Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. He loves you to the extent, He loves the world to the extent that He gave up His most precious Son, the second person of the triune God, Jesus Christ, the one He loves very much, infinitely. He gave Him up to die for us. He gave us His life. That's how much God loves us. And why must Jesus die on the cross for us? Because we have sinned against God. We must be punished for our sins. Do you know that your sins must be recompensed? You do not commit a sin and then it's over. It's not over with God. You thought it's over. You thought it's over. It's not over. God remembers your sin and God will chase after your sin. Because God hates sin. He'll chase your sin to eternity. He'll not let go. You'll not let go. A righteous policeman will chase after a criminal. God will also chase after our sin. This is because He's a holy God. I urge you, if your sins are not forgiven, don't die. Because if you die, you'll carry your sins into hell. Because God punishes sin. But we thank God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins, taken away our punishment. He died in our place. He is the scapegoat for us. Because Jesus has died for our sins, you don't need to die for your sins anymore. Your sins are forgiven. And because your sins are forgiven when you believe in Jesus Christ, He gives you eternal life and heaven. Come and believe in Jesus today. Let Him carry your burdens. Let's pray. Before I close in prayer,
Perhaps you have some burdens in your heart, things that you worry about tomorrow, things that are not solved, things that make you very worried and miserable. It's robbing joy and peace from your heart. It's a joy killer. Perhaps you are going through this time, and it's a difficult time, and the Lord knows. Now, if you are going through such a hard time, I urge you, today, the Lord has taught us not to worry. I urge you to do first. Ask God to help you choose not to worry. Give you strength not to worry. Ask God to help you choose not to worry. Look at the birds and the flowers. God takes care of them. Believe God that God will take care of you too. That this God is invisible, but he's very much alive because you can see his hands in creation. He took care of the birds, he took care of the flowers. Will you, by faith, believe that he will take care of you so they stop worrying? But rather, are you willing to reprioritize your life? Say, Lord, today onwards, I'm not going to chase after the things of the world anymore. They are giving me so much worry. I'm going to set my heart in heaven. I'm going to desire heavenly things and do his righteousness. Help me to live righteously, to win a reward from you. Then you will truly live. Are you willing to do that? Now, I want to give you a little bit of time. I want you to pray for yourself before you leave this place. Settle it in your heart that, Lord, today, from now onwards, I will not worry. Help me. I want you to pray for yourself. Our Lord, and above all, our Heavenly Father, our Father who is in heaven, we thank you that you love us very much. Lord, you take care of the birds and the flowers which are basically worthless. Lord, we know and we believe and we choose to believe that you will take care of us too. And for that reason, Lord, we are determined from now onwards not to worry about life anymore, but rather to put you first and seek your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us to live righteous life before you so that we can receive real life, abundant life. Then our life will be truly happy. Help us, give us more faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we say amen again? One, two, three. Amen. Thank you.